Fashion emergency hotline.
Help, I'm hosting my annual pool party and I need to look fierce.
How about an amazing bathing suit?
It can't just be a bathing suit. It needs to be a major ensemble.
You need to go to Old Navy for the hottest swimwear, super soft tees and tanks, and the cutest summer dresses.
Old Navy?
Yes. Starting tomorrow, get 30% off your purchase or 40% off if you use your Old Navy card. You'll find shorts, tees, and swimwear.
40% off? Oh, I'm sold. Now I can focus on my pool float decor. Thank you.
Don't thank me. Thank Old Navy. Valid 7/14 to 7/18. Some exclusions apply. Subject to credit approval. See store for details.
Blog Talk Radio.
I am the maker of the heavens. I am the bright and morning star. I breath of all creation, who always was and is to come. I am the one who walked on water. I am the one who calmed the seas. I am the miracles and wonders. So come and see. Follow.
Your host, Reverend Rick Anderson. The show is called Jewish Roots. Each Thursday night, 9:30 to 10:30 p.m., our theme tonight is the wisdom of King David, learning from past mistakes. The number to call for question or comment, 347-324-5759 on Blog Talk Radio, Food's Crew, for our undeserved grace, Christ redeemed earth willingly. You know, past mistakes can be an enormous asset if you treat them as such. If you treat them, for example, as King David did. King David saw them as things he could use for his future benefit and blessing. And in many ways, this man was a man of enormous contradictions. David was. From the sublime to the degrading, from the spiritual to the sinful, he lived through it all and he did it all. David was not a holier-than-thou, self-righteous saint, but his checkered life only adds to his credibility because he lived through so many experiences. What can we learn from him about using past mistakes for our present benefits? Well, the Jewish term for this is doing teshuvah, which means coming to repentance. The text we're going to be considering tonight is Psalm 19. Now, Psalm 19, according to Christian doctrine, is written by the Spirit of God, but of course the human author of it was King David. And I'm turning to Psalm 19. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to it as well. It begins like this. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run a race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit unto the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. These are the words of King David. King David lived through many amazing experiences. Let's begin and let's break this psalm down into its parts and let's look at it more analytically. It begins with this. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night shows knowledge. What we're reading here is, in its original language, a poem, actually, set to music. A song. That's what the psalms are. They actually were songs. They were poems set to music. They were sung. And as with most songs, there are stanzas in the song that are repeated for emphasis to reinforce the idea. Think of some of the popular songs that are your favorites, and you'll recognize what I'm talking about. There are choruses in the Psalms. And what you see here in verse 1 and verse 2 is an example of Hebrew parallelism. Parallelism is typical of this kind of ancient Hebrew poetry. What's parallelism? Well, think of things that are parallel to each other that you see in just common experience in life. They're laid side by side. Railroad tracks, roads. One road is parallel to another road. Well, verses can be parallel as well. Two statements, almost identical, but the second statement is placed a bit differently than the first and serves to reinforce the first. You find that throughout the Psalms, and you find it in this particular one as well. It goes by this kind of formula. A, and what is more, B. The simple formula for understanding how most of biblical Hebrew verse functions in the Psalms. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. You see the formula? The second one is saying almost the same thing as the first one, but the second one is reinforcing the first one with re-emphasis. Now the statements get even more specific with a third parallelism. I'm reading from Psalm 19, or analyzing it. There's a third parallelism. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night shows knowledge. You know, if we could only have heard it set to music, but we don't know what it sounded like. This is a 3,000-year-old literature. But at least you can hear the rhythm in the words, can't you? What's the point the psalmist is making here? The point he's making is that the creation itself is speaking. That every day, every night, it is declaring. It is preaching. What is it preaching? Preaching that there is a glorious God who has made these things. Where do you see this? Next verse. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. End of quote. Now you could ask, whose speech? Whose language? What's it talking about? The creation's speech, the creation's language. It's saying that the creation's testimony of God is so powerful and widespread that it transcends all cultures and languages, no matter how diverse the one from the other. It is speaking in a language all its own. That's undeniable to the hearer. The language is undeniable to the hearer. And what is it saying? It's saying that God is. It's saying, I exist. Or to say it in Hebrew, Yahweh, the name of God. It means, I exist. This is what the heavens and the firmament is saying to all creation, to all humankind. Their line has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Here we have a second set of parallelisms. This verse parallel to the previous verse. That word line, that may be hard for us to understand in this context, see, because the very statement in Psalm 19 is requoted in the New Testament in Romans chapter 10, verse 18, except it is requoted like this. Instead of saying line, it's requoted as sound. Their sound has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world, requoted in the book of Romans, New Testament. Well, so you might ask, well, then which translation is correct? Is it the first or the second? And the answer is yes. They're both correct. See, one is an example of the other. The word line here in Hebrew is kav. Kav can either mean a measuring line, like a plumb line. If you build a house, you use a plumb line to make sure the block is straight. Or it can mean a chord of an instrument, a stringed instrument specifically. And that's what it means here in Romans 10:18, and the parallelism of the two verses helps us to see that, because it compares the sounding of a chord, that is a chord of an instrument, to the declared word of God, to the declared word of the creation's testimony, more specifically. I said the declared word of God. What I should have said was the declared word of creation itself testifying on behalf of God. Romans chapter 1 tells us that the creation speaks to man undeniably. It says it like this: that which may be known of God is manifest in them, that is, in people, for God has shown it to them. For the invisible things of him, that is, of God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood from the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. End of quote, Romans 1:18. But Romans 1:18 also says that man takes this knowledge of the Lord and he, quote-unquote, holds the truth in unrighteousness, Romans 1:18, meaning that that man takes this revelation from nature that God declares to him about God, and he holds it back from his understanding. He distorts its true meaning by an act of his will. That's a little bit of theology, but to move back to the psalm itself. Now the psalmist in Psalm 19 moves on from speaking of nature in general to a striking example of nature, the sun in the sky. And he compares it in a kind of parable. The effect of the sun in the sky to the effect of God's law, God's moral law on human conscience. Notice how he does this. Their line, that is the plucked chord of an instrument, their line the sounding of the creation. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. In them, that is in the heavens, he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices as a strong man to run a race, unquote. The psalmist King David, you see, is saying that the firmament of the night sky is to the sun like the bedchamber of a bridegroom who rises in the morning, quote, and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven and his circuit unto the ends of it, unquote. Two different ends, you see, like saying from one end of heaven to the other. A race across the sky, so to speak. And then to quote again, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof, unquote. This last clause gives us a clue to how the sun's effect on the earth relates to the moral law's effect on the human conscience, because otherwise, next verse, verse 7, would seem to change the subject entirely. Now, why am I getting into all this literary stuff? Because in order to understand where King David is coming from when he speaks of learning from past mistakes, you need to understand a bit about the context of Psalm 1, because at the end of Psalm 19, because at the end of Psalm 19, he gets to the point, and the point is, how can I escape committing the same mistakes twice? How can I learn from my misdeeds? He's getting there. He's setting us up for that in this psalm. At the end of the psalm, we'll explain how he can escape committing the sins of the past all over again and how I can learn from them. So this background is very important. Okay. So next verse, verse 7, would seem to change the subject entirely from the effect of the sun on the world below to suddenly the law of God. Now, what's the connection to both? Well, this last clause, there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. In other words, as with this, follow me here, as with the sun's rays, the law affects everything that the law touches. That is, the moral law affects every heart it touches in one way or another. And then David now begins this soliloquy about the effect of the moral law. And listen to how he does it. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple, unquote. You see, the psalm gives six separate descriptions of the same moral law of God and six effects that law has upon the heart of man. Some of these effects overlap. In other words, they reiterate each other. They repeat each other. But after all, you know, they're parallelisms. They're parallelisms as well. This is part and parcel of ancient Hebrew poetry. So by repetition of the same basic concept said in different ways, the intent of Scripture is to reinforce upon the hearer the idea that God's law has power to change him, like the power of the sun's rays to heat things, to make things grow. Now it continues. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, unquote. It should be added that in David's use of this term law, we shouldn't take his use in such a technical sense. In other words, he's not just talking about the Ten Commandments or the civil law versus the ceremonial law versus the moral law. In his use of Torah or law, he is using the word broadly to refer to all that God has revealed to teach and to guide us. And he means to compare that to the truth God reveals generally to all men through nature. There is light from the one, but then there is a greater light from the other. In other words, God gives illumination to the human conscience through nature, but he gives a more precise and a more pointedly illumination to man through his moral law. And David is drawing a parallel between the one and the other in this Psalm 19. Let's take a break right now. The song is Courageous by the group Ketten. I'm sorry, the song is Casting Crowns by the group Courageous. Let's listen.
We were made to be courageous. We were made to lead the way. We could be the generation that finally breaks the chain. We were made to be courageous. We were made to be courageous. We were warriors on the front lines, standing unafraid. But now we're watchers on the
Amen. The song is Courageous by Casting Crowns. Sounds like I'm at a Promise Keepers convention. Very powerful, very inspiring song. This is your host, Reverend Rick Anderson. The show is called Jewish Roots. Each Thursday night, 9:30 to 10:30 p.m., our theme tonight is The Wisdom of King David, Learning from Past Mistakes. The number to call for question or comment is 347-324-5759 on Blog Talk Radio, Food's Crew, for our undeserved grace, Christ redeemed earth willingly. We're dealing with Psalm 19 at the section where he's talking about the law of the Lord. He compared the law of the Lord to the firmament, to the sun in the sky. The sun in the sky illuminates things on earth, just as the moral law illuminates the conscience of man. The law of the Lord is perfect, he said, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. That's his point. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, he says. He shows, you see, David shows the what is known as the pedagogical use of the law, the effect of the law to teach and instruct and guide the one attempting to follow it into a more perfect understanding through Christ. If you'll recall, if you're from a Reformed and Calvinistic background, if you'll recall the Westminster Divines in the 17th century, I discovered Scripture speaks of three uses of the law. There's the civil use, there's the pedagogical use, there is the normative, sometimes called the didactic use. David says that the law converts the soul. It draws people to the Savior, to the Messiah. David had a Messiah in his day. He looked forward to the day when Christ would come on earth. So it draws people to Christ while it puts them under the conviction of sin. And he says that by the law, thy servant, speaking to God, thy servant is warned, and in keeping of them, there is great reward. That's the normative or the didactic use of the law. It shows you how to live. It shows you how to prosper in this world. One thing you can appreciate about David is that he speaks from experience. His preaching, you see, isn't theoretical. He lived through this kind of thing, both the good and the bad. He was both saint and sinner. If you remember the incident with Bathsheba and how he killed Bathsheba's husband Uriah, where he speaks with contrition and repentance in Psalm 51. This kind of thing did affect him. He did not live a perfect life. But then David ends this psalm with that famous prayer. Here's how Psalm 19 ends, and herein we get to the point of our message. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be upright and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let me pause right here and make a comment. The main thing about learning from your mistakes is you have to want to learn from your mistakes. David wanted to learn from his mistakes. The desire to learn from one's mistakes and then to go to God and ask him to show you about your past mistakes so you don't commit them again. That is paramount in order to escape doing them all over again. Okay, so then he says, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be upright and I shall be innocent from the great transgressions. Great transgression. Let the word of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Okay, enough of the literary critique of Psalm 19. The purpose of the literary form, you see, is to convey the essential message. So what is the essential message of this psalm, of this text here? Well, you can see it at the very end. It's the prayer of David, the prayer that David makes at the very end of Psalm 19. The psalm, you see, has an action to it, and the action has a certain structure, you'll notice. The structure of action goes from glorifying the God of revelation in nature to the effect of the sun in the sky in nature, illuminating the earth, to the comparison of God's law, his special verbal revelation, with that sun in the sky, the law which, like the sun, illuminates the conscience of men, ultimately to the effect of that illumination upon the secret things of the human heart. It's all there in Psalm 19. That is the progress of action in this psalm. God's law reveals to us motives, deeds, past mistakes, presumption, okay, all that. Now, my question is, who would want to dredge up all that? Who would want to go into one's past mistakes? That's a rare quality to want that to occur, but most people are not like that. But the psalm is not written for most people. It's written for the chosen few. It's written for those who would go through that process. And that's why most people keep making the same mistakes over and over and over again. But what if God shined the light of his word on your past, you listening to me tonight? Would he be doing it to condemn you or to bless you? Now, if it were some other person, another human being examining your past, you might do well to suspect the former, that that person's trying to condemn you. But keep in mind, it's God who does this. This is God who gives wisdom to those who ask him. That's what it says in James chapter 1, verse 5. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. That's the old King James language, but you can follow me with that language. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. What does upbraid mean? It means to reproach. It means to reprimand. Do you see what it's saying here? The very thing you might be afraid of if another person did it to you, the text is saying in James 1:5, and it relates to our Psalm 19, the text is saying that God doesn't do that with his children. Not when they ask him for wisdom. Not when they ask him for wisdom specifically facing trials. In other words, that is not God's motive. His motive is not to condemn. He is seeking something else for you if you're his child. And what do you suppose that is? Well, let's ask it like this. What did David say it was? What did David believe it was? Keep in mind, the title of the message this evening is this. It's learning from past mistakes. Okay, and this is what David tried to do. The psalmist David reflects on the rarity, the scarceness of people willing to allow this self-examination by the effect of God's word and spirit. That's why he says, who can understand his errors at the end of Psalm 19? Now notice, David admits he didn't make it his goal to commit these sins, but that they were his secret faults. Many of them were done with a certain presumption. You don't think when he was walking on the roof of his house, when his nation was secure and his armies were in the field and he had peace all around him, that when he saw this naked woman Bathsheba taking a bath, that he was ready to commit this sin and saw the whole sequence of events that would lead to a disaster in his life? No, it kind of took him by surprise. He didn't know that was in him to do. It seized him suddenly. Now, it was always in him, and God knew about it. But David wasn't ready for that kind of thing. But the posture of his heart was such that he wasn't ready for that temptation. That's why he said, who can understand his errors? Now, notice David admits that he didn't make it his goal to commit these sins, but that they were secret faults. Many of them were done with a certain presumption. He says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. What's presumption? Presumption is overstepping certain boundaries, operating with the belief that you understand the situation, but in fact you don't. And that can be understand the situation with God or with man. Problem is, you don't know that yet. You don't know what you don't know. And see, notice David is inviting God through his word to examine him. Now, why is he doing that? Because he likes pain? Because he likes to dredge up the past for the sake of dredging up the past? No, because look what it says. Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let's break for a moment. The group again is Casting Crowns, and the song this time is Face Down. Let's hear Casting Crowns once again. face down in prayer and in contrition by casting crowns. This is your host, Reverend Rick Anderson. The show is called Jewish Roots. Each Thursday night, 9:30 to 10:30 p.m., our theme tonight is The Wisdom of King David, Learning from Past Mistakes. The number to call for question or comment, 347-324-5759. On Blog Talk Radio, Food's Crew, for our undeserved grace, Christ redeemed earth willingly. Okay, we're talking about presumption in Psalm 19. Do you know that God warns you against committing big mistakes as well as big sins? Do you know how he does that? By the lessons he'd have you learn from doing the small stuff, the small mistakes, the secret sins that nobody sees, sometimes unseen by anyone except you and God. But if you would learn from them, if you in some way could exploit those experiences and learn from them in the light of God's word, what a rich blessing that would be. What a savings that would be to you in grief, in time wasted, in money wasted, in resources wasted, in the wasting of youth, in the wasting of strength. David became a man of honor, a man of fruitfulness in this life because he was not willing to waste those experiences. So he brought them to God, and he allowed God to give him wisdom about them. He asked God to monitor his words. So you can see it right here in the psalm. He asked God to see into his heart and let him see what he saw, to let David see what God saw. Now, why did he do it? He wouldn't just let any person do it. Why wasn't he afraid that God might upbraid him or condemn him? Because he knew that God instructs his children for the purpose of making them fruitful, for making them a blessing. See, we need to make a distinction between God and the devil. A lot of people are afraid that for people to do this to them, or they're afraid that the adversary will use this to condemn them. And you know, there's a difference. There's actually two different people here. There's two different beings here. There's God and the devil. Totally different motives. The one brings up your past to accuse you. The other brings up your past to bless you, to deliver you from harm, to make you more fruitful. And this shouldn't be such a novel idea, because Jesus said the same thing, you know. John 15. I am the true vine, he said, and my Father is the husbandman. The husbandman is the gardener. My Father is the gardener. Every branch that bears fruit in me, he purges it, he prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. If you do any gardening, you know that if you prune a plant, what you're doing is you're cutting the plant. So temporarily it hurts the plant, but it makes the plant more fruitful. This is how God deals with people. If we let him do this, it's temporary hurt, but it's the kind of thing that will heal quickly and will cause us to be more productive. He purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. And then he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Well, King David allowed himself to go through this process. And by the kinds of mistakes he made in life, he was able to adjust himself to them, and in Jewish, do teshuva is what he did. I'm not talking about the way the rabbis interpret the very ceremonial way that teshuva is done. It was an actual change of heart that David had. He repented, and what happened was he was greatly blessed, undoubtedly. And he speaks from experience. You know, if you read the Psalms as fully the experience of King David as well as the guidance of the Holy Spirit, it would be a great blessing, a great benefit. And this is what David did. David wrote these things, and then he took his own advice. Another psalm he's famous for, Psalm 139, in the same vein, along the same lines. He said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of life everlasting. This is a wise prayer to pray. And it's good for us to pray this if we know the Lord. But to pray this, you see, you have to desire for God to do this in you. He doesn't just do it automatically by virtue of the fact that you happen to be a member of a church, or that you happen to be a member of the human race, or a member of a denomination. No, the text actually shows us here a man who wanted God to do this to him, namely King David. And if you know anything about the personal history of David, you can see why he would have prayed such a prayer. This is a wise prayer to pray. We find it in Psalm, not only Psalm 19, 39. There are other places as well. Search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And notice, in the same way you see the parallelism in Psalm 19, you can see it in 139. It's in Hebrew poetry as well. It's saying the same thing twice. According to the Hebrew literary formula of statement A says X, and so does statement B, but even more so. That's basically the progression of Hebrew parallelism and Hebrew poetry in the psalm. Statement A says X, and so does statement B, but even more so. Okay? So throughout the wisdom literature of Psalm and Proverbs, you have that formula, and it gives a statement that is true, and then it gives another statement directly on the heels of the first statement that quickly follows it, but it's a little more precise, a little more direct. The text you see in Psalm 139, now I'm switching to Psalm 139, but it's the same, is the same teaching. The text speaks of the heart. When scripture speaks of the heart of a man, it means the core of him, his unseen man, his interior life that God sees, that's made up of his motives, his urges, his desires, etc. And David is asking God to try him. The word in the original Hebrew means what you would do with metals. to remove impurities. A lot of metal looks good on the outside, but inside it could be filled with alloys and impure. And if you're buying what you think is 24 karat gold, which is pure, but it's really 12 karat gold, you're not going to be happy. So David is asking in Psalm 139, God to try him like a piece of metal is tried. Now, why do you think he would ask that? Well, for the same reason he was asking God to test him in Psalm 19. Okay. Let's look at the Psalm 139 itself. It is shorter than Psalm 19, only a couple verses. But it begins by praising God for his omniscience and omnipresence. God knows everything and is everywhere, but David praises him for this. You should read Psalm 139 before going into this. But let's break now for, once again, Casting Crowns. And the song is God is with us. Casting Crowns. Let's listen. Is Casting Crowns. The song is God is with us. This is your host, Reverend Rick Anderson. The show is called Jewish Roots. Each Thursday night, 9:30 to 10:30 p.m. Our theme tonight is the wisdom of King David. learning from past mistakes. The number to call for question or comment is 347-324-5759 on Blog Talk Radio, Food's Crew, for our undeserved grace, Christ redeemed earth willingly. Before we signed off for the break, I said Psalm 139 was much shorter than Psalm 19. Actually, it's longer than Psalm 19. I wanted to deal with the first part of 139, though. So my mistake. But here's the part I wanted to deal with, because it segues very well with Psalm 19. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Or where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and light are both alike to you. That's the part I wanted to deal with. Okay. And what he's saying here is, I can't escape God. David wants the Lord to examine him because he is all knowing. God is all knowing and is all powerful. Why do you suppose he wants that to happen? Well, you can see his reasoning here in the next verse. He says, where shall I go from your spirit, Lord? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend up into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there, etc. Here he poses to God a hypothetical situation. He says, what if? What if I just ran away? What if I just run away from you, God, like most of humanity runs away or hides from God in one way or another? Like, for example, the prophet Jonah did, running from the presence of the Lord, hiding in the darkness, or like others, hiding their motives and their desires behind a mask of religiosity or outward good behavior. What if David's saying, what if I was like everyone else doing that? He's saying, Lord, you would know it. You would know it. And in that sense, he's saying the darkness and light are both alike to you, God. And then he continues on saying that God saw him and knew about him even before anyone else did, even when he was inside of his mother's womb. That's the second part of Psalm 139. And so his reasoning is that since that's true, then God certainly is going to know what he's thinking about even now. Speaking of Jonah, Jonah ultimately did change his mind. He did teshuva. He repented, and God helped him. Now, God doesn't do that with everyone. Sometimes God just lets people run. He lets them run from his presence. And, you know, there are consequences for that, not only in this life, but in the life to come. Verse 24 is an appeal to God that he use his great knowledge and his omnipresence, his all presence, to help David. How? By showing him that if there be any wicked way in him, to lead him in the way of life everlasting. He uses the word wicked here. The word wicked should be properly understood because it's not used the way it's commonly used today in common parlance to mean something like satanic, like what a kidnapper would do, or like what Boko Haram did with those Nigerian girls. Most people today would say, well, that is wicked. I would never do that. And how could somebody do that? Because that's wicked. See, by that tactic, what we do when we reason with us with Scripture is we put the Word of God away from us. And we make it apply to anyone and anything else but us. David thought that applied to him, and he was beloved of God. So if he did it, it's not too good for us to do as well. See, that's not how the word wicked is used. The general meaning of the word in Scripture is that of a motive that is simply twisted. That's what wicked originally means, twisted. And that could apply to everyone who comes to the Lord for help, anyone. So here you have two statements in this verse. It's a balanced verse in Psalm 139. David prays, see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of life everlasting. The first objective is not achieved without the second objective also being achieved. One statement is equivalent to the other. A cannot be achieved without B, and vice versa, if you want to think about it that way. It's saying that you cannot be led in the way of everlasting life unless God sees if there be any wicked way in you. Again, the word wicked means simply warped, twisted. Doesn't mean that you're Adolf Hitler, and it doesn't mean that you're Simon McGreer, that you're a villain. It means that your ways are warped before the Lord. And if God shows you they are, then you can straighten them out. And if you let him do it, then you avoid all kinds of problems. And you know what? God prefers to do this privately rather than publicly, with small things rather than large things, with secret sins rather than obvious sins. That's the way he deals with people. That's the way David wanted him to deal with him. Okay? And then he says, David is saying, you cannot be led in the way of life everlasting unless God sees if there be any wicked way in you. And in this context of the previous verse, that of searching and trying the heart, verse 24 doesn't merely mean that God sees by simply observing you. Oh, God, see if there be any wicked way in me. David is not simply saying, God, just check it out, see if there is. But he's asking God to deal with him. And to David, that meant that God wean him away from any possible twistedness, a process we know better, we who go to church, a process we know better is sanctification, which involves doing teshuva, which involves continuous repentance. David was willing to go through this, and the question is why? Because he saw an advantage of asking God to examine his life. He wanted to live a blessed life. He wanted to avoid the kinds of problems that beset him early on in life. And he lived a blessed kingship. And he's an example to us. He's an example to us. And the scriptures themselves compared Jesus to King David, the descendant of David. So David is a noble character in scripture. The scriptures enjoin us to be like him and to do as David did, to seek continuous repentance, to do teshuva before the Lord, that the Lord would perfect our ways and lead us in the way of life everlasting. Of course, by the sanctifying process of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's it for tonight. Thank you for listening, and see you next week.
Fashion emergency hotline.
Help, I'm hosting my annual pool party and I need to look fierce.
How about an amazing bathing suit?
It can't just be a bathing suit. It needs to be a major ensemble.
You need to go to Old Navy for the hottest swimwear, super soft tees and tanks, and the cutest summer dresses.
Old Navy?
Yes. Starting tomorrow, get 30% off your purchase or 40% off if you use your Old Navy card. You'll find shorts, tees, and swimwear.
40% off? Oh, I'm sold. Now I can focus on my pool float decor. Thank you.
Don't thank me. Thank Old Navy. Valid 7/14 to 7/18. Some exclusions apply. Subject to credit approval. See store for details. Fashion emergency hotline.
Help, I'm hosting my annual pool party and I need to look fierce.
How about an amazing bathing suit?
It can't just be a bathing suit. It needs to be a major ensemble.
You need to go to Old Navy for the hottest swimwear, super soft tees and tanks, and the cutest summer dresses.
Old Navy?
Yes. Starting tomorrow, get 30% off your purchase or 40% off if you use your Old Navy card. You'll find shorts, tees, and swimwear.
40% off? Oh, I'm sold. Now I can focus on my pool float decor. Thank you.
Don't thank me. Thank Old Navy. Valid 7/14 to 7/18. Some exclusions apply. Subject to credit approval. See store for details.